This morning we will be looking at Ephesians 2, asking the question, what is our story? And so I want you to think about this for a second. How do you see your story? How do you see your story? Is it a comedy or is it a tragedy? Is it a story of your achievements or of your failures? Or is it about something else altogether? And how do you see the story of this church? Is this the story of a social club? Is it the story of a group of people trying to be a fortress against the powers of the world? Is it the story of people trying to spread good vibes? What is our story? See, how we answer that question will define actually how we live in the world. And in our text today, Paul is going to speak to this question. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that you reveal yourself in your word, that you want to be known by us. And thank you also that you reveal us, our story, our identity, our name. We ask that you give us ears to hear you tell us our story this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody loves stories, and I think one reason why we love stories is story is how we understand our world. Story is how we understand our world, and therefore, the stories we believe define how we live. One of my favorite stories is told by the movie Blood Diamond. Now it's an old movie, but it stars Leo DiCaprio in search of a huge diamond, and there's a parallel storyline where the character Solomon Vandy is searching for his son, Dia. And Dia has been taken captive by RUF. RUF is not Reformed University Fellowship in the movie, it's the Revolutionary United Front of Sierra Leone. And so in real life, in the Civil War in Sierra Leone, RUF took captive thousands of boys and trained them to be child soldiers. And they made them do horrible things. Murder people, sometimes murder their own families. And to deaden the shame that these boys live with, they lived high on crack cocaine. These are boys 8 to 12 years old. And so the movie portrays these things happening to Dia and to others. That as child soldiers, they learn a new story about their lives. That they do evil and that they love it. And so throughout the movie, Dia forgets his story, that he's a loving young man, that he's from a loving family. And the movie climaxes with his father, Solomon, finding Dia in the RUF camp. And Solomon whispers, "Dia, come on." But Dia replies to his father, "Leave me alone." Solomon says, "Dia, it's me, your father." And Dia responds, "I don't know you." He'd forgotten his story. And he pulls a gun on his father and prepares to shoot him. So you have to know your story to know how to live in the world. You have to know your story so that you know where you're from, what's your mission, why you can live with hope and love and confidence. And in our text, Paul is saying this very thing. You have to know your story to live in the world. And so he tells the Ephesians their story. And it's our story as well. And I want you to notice, it's a beautiful story. He's telling us so that we can remember this beautiful story and let it define how we live. He says, the story of God's people is the story of resurrection by God's grace. The story of God's people is the story of resurrection by God's grace. Do you think of your story that way? That's what we're going to meditate on this morning. So if you're in Jesus, your story is the story of death, the story of resurrection, and the story of God's grace. So like all good stories, our story starts in darkness and in conflict. And so our story starts in the story of death. Look at verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Paul's saying we all share a story, and it's the story of death, of dead in sin. And we often don't think of sin as really that big a deal. We think of it as breaking a rule, breaking God's rules maybe. But in the Bible, sin is relational. It's about how we are relating to God. And so in the Bible, all of us are naturally in sin because we naturally turn from relationship with God, who is the source of life. And that, of course, leaves us dead. So in the Bible, the story of our sin is the story of our death. At my grandfather's funeral, there was an open casket. And I remember staring at him pretty confused because the man that was in that box was not my grandfather. He was, but he wasn't. It wasn't him. The life was not in him. And if you've ever been at a funeral like this, you know what I'm talking about. The person that's there is not the person that they were made to be. They're a shell of what they were made to be. And Paul is saying here in verse 1 that sin made us a shell of what we were made to be. The life of God that's supposed to be in us was not there. One of my favorite books is The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And in this book, he imagines people taking a bus ride from hell to heaven. And so the book starts out in hell, and hell seems relatively normal, except that everyone has to live on their own street, because if they live next to each other, they'll start bickering, and then they'll just decide to move to the next street over. So they start in hell, they get on a bus, somehow they bicker, but they manage to get on the bus, and they make it to heaven. And I'm going to read a passage where the narrator, who's also from hell, is describing seeing these people get off in heaven, off the bus in heaven, for the first time. So the narrator is seeing reality, or the true story of the world, for the first time. Here's what he says. I gasped when I saw them, the people from hell. Now that they were in the light, they were transparent, fully transparent when they stood between me and the bus, smudgy and imperfectly opaque. When they stood in the shadow of some tree, they were, in fact, ghosts, man-shaped stains on the brightness of that air. One could attend to them or ignore them at will, as you do with the dirt on a window pane. I noticed the grass did not bend under their feet. Even the dewdrops were not disturbed. I noticed that I could see the grass not only between my feet, but through them. I also was a phantom. And I love this image. This is verse 1 of our passage. Lewis picturing sin as making people ghosts of what they were meant to be. They can't even bend the grass of reality under their feet. And Paul saying, this was our story. Sin made us ghosts of what we were meant to be. And he continues and says, you know, we think we'll find freedom in life by living according to our own desires. But Paul says, it's not true. In sin, we're not free but enslaved. Look at verse 2. You once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. This is language of slavery to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And yet, I think this language sounds familiar to us. Don't we often encourage one another in 2018 to live in the passions of our flesh? We don't say, go live in the passions of your flesh, but we say, do what makes you happy. We say, it's good if it works for you, or I'm going to live true to myself. See, Paul here is talking about what modern-day philosopher Charles Taylor and sociologist Robert Bella have called expressive individualism. Expressive individualism. It's living life based on what we think will make us happy. It's thinking that our wholeness and happiness and identity are found in expressing ourselves, following our desire. And Paul says expressive individualism is nothing new in the 21st century. This is the human story. It's the story of all of us. He says we all do this. This is the wealthy and the poor. This is the modern and the ancient peoples. This is the conservative and the progressive. We all live this way. This is the story of us putting ourselves on the throne. And we thought we would be rulers, but we found that what we desired enslaves us. And we know about this, right? We're enslaved to our love of comfort. We're enslaved to our perfectionism. We're enslaved to the affirmation of others. What we want enslaves us, and it destroys all of us. Because we're designed to move out in love for God and one another in the world, but in sin we turn inward and we're destroyed in the mission of our life to move out in love. And it doesn't just kill us, but it kills our families and our communities, right? We bring death with us. And you know this too. I'm thinking about this in particular today. It's the 1 year anniversary of the marches in Charlottesville, my hometown. We bring death with us where we go. And that's, maybe we think that's them. We don't live that way. But our self-referential life also, it objectifies and abuses women and men, right? It marginalizes the poor. It destroys God's creation. It creates divisive echo chambers. It leads us to treat even our own families, people in our family, with contempt. It makes us carriers of death, is what Paul is saying. And therefore, Paul says in verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. And here's what that means. He's saying, all of us are in the same boat, worthy of judgment. You're not allowed to use this verse and think of somebody else. He's saying, this is our story. Sin enslaves us, kills us, and makes us carriers of death. So he's saying we all have a story of death. And here's the thing, we need to know this story, because when we don't know our story of death, we actually have no love. If we don't see our story of death, we can't see the story of God's forgiveness. In the Bible, if we're not forgiven much, we don't love much. Jesus makes no sense unless you can say, yeah, that's me. What does the cross matter unless we were dead? And we not only don't love God when we don't see our story of death, but we don't love one another. We look down on others. Why can't they get their act together? So I think part of the application for us is if we find ourselves here, judging others, no joy, not praying, no love for God, maybe we need to start with grappling with our story of death. And here's a hint that I've discovered from my own life. Often we use our goodness to avoid God. Often we go to church to cover our story of death. See, if sin and our story of death is about how we relate to God, then the act of using our goodness to avoid him is part of that story of death. But God says, if this is your story, if you were dead in sin, this is the key, then you can find Jesus beautiful. This story humbles us. We are people who are dead in sin, and it drives us then to love God, and it drives us to be the first to give grace to others, because that's our story too. Okay, this is point one. We have to remember the story of death, because this story enables us to love. But our story doesn't stop here. Our story is the story of resurrection. Look at verse 4. But God, you were dead, but God made us alive. If you're dead and there's a flat line on that screen in the ER, you can't do anything to help yourself, right? You need CPR and defibrillation immediately. And if it's been longer than 2 minutes, then you need a miracle. Paul says in verse 5, but God, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God raises the dead. Our new reality is that in Christ, we have been brought by God from death to life. When Christ was resurrected, his people were resurrected. Jesus' people are united to him by faith. And so if you're in Jesus, you are risen. God's Spirit is alive within you. And to me, this is mind-blowing. I don't think we even talk about this that often in church. But it's what the Bible teaches, that in Jesus, our story is once dead, now alive. It's the story of resurrection. And this is why I worked so hard a second ago to use past tense verbs when I was talking about our story of death. And it's actually really hard for me to do, even as I'm talking about it. Because as hard as it is for us to believe our story of death, I think it's far harder for us to actually believe and rest in our story as a story of resurrection. Paul's saying, in Christ, your life lived in sin is past tense. We're not owned by sin. We're not dead to God anymore. You are alive, filled with the Spirit of God because he made us alive. And not only that, but he gave us a new identity. Look at verse 6. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is about our identity. Paul is saying that we are now ruling with Christ. And what he's doing here is amazing. In this verse, he's describing us in the exact language that he describes Jesus. He's saying, everything true of Jesus is true of you. If Jesus is now risen, alive, seated at God's right hand, that means that the people who are in Jesus are now risen, alive, seated at God's own right hand and ruling with him. Everything true of Jesus is true of those who are in him. His identity is yours. His destiny is yours. His story is yours, crucified and risen to new life. And that means that your identity is not screw up. It's also not success. It's not even merely forgiven. God has given us a new identity, and it is Jesus Christ. When I got married, I got to give Kelly my name, my bank account, my city. She moved from St. Louis to New Orleans. And all my crazy piles around the house. I have piles everywhere in the house. I'm not very organized at all. But God, I gave her all of my beauty and all my brokenness. But God, of course, is only beauty. And he enters our brokenness and totally identifies with us in Jesus in our brokenness. And he allows us to totally identify with him. He gives his people his own identity. He puts his Spirit in you. He puts the life of God himself in you. He's totally redeeming us from our story of death. And yes, sin is still in you and it's still in me, but it does not have dominion over you. You aren't enslaved to it. You have authority to put sin to death. You have freedom to love. In Jesus, we are no longer dead zombies serving our own thrones, but we're living children of God, given the identity of the Son, who now worship and serve at the throne of the true King. This is our story, and it changes everything. A few months ago, I was driving back from St. Louis, where my wife Kelly is from, to New Orleans, and we were listening to a podcast called Radiolab. You may have heard of it. And it was fascinating because they were interviewing this guy named Jim, who had been diagnosed with a rare leukemia around age 30. And Jim was a magician by trade. You don't often run across those. I was already fascinated. And they immediately started talking about his friend, who is a Christian. I was like, okay. And so his friend's a Christian, but Jim himself, he kind of heard his friend talk about Jesus, but he didn't believe. And as the podcast went on, it was about how Jim needed a perfect genetic match donor for a bone marrow transplant for this leukemia. And so they found one perfect genetic match in the whole world, and she agreed to donate. And so her name was Janelle. She was 19 years old. So already miraculous. And so as the doctors were preparing Jim for this procedure, they told him that they were going to replace his white blood cells with hers. And this is the language that they used to describe it. They said something like this: "You're going to be like a baby inside your mother's womb, being born again. there's someone else that's going to be living on the inside of you, and this new system of blood will be your life. And so Jim started to think about this language with respect to the Christian story that his friend had talked about, that you were dead, but Jesus' life would actually take root inside of you. And then this idea of being saved by the blood, of course. And no joke, the procedure was scheduled for 3 days after his birthday, and he started thinking about this as new life on the third day, or resurrection. And so Jim said everything changed on that day. He had a new healthy body, physical resurrection, and he put his faith in Jesus, spiritual resurrection. And here's why I'm talking about this. What if Jim had a new body and had new life in Christ and then kept on living like nothing had happened? That would be crazy, right? That wouldn't make any sense. This has to change everything about his life. He has to remember this story of his physical and of his spiritual resurrection. And he does. His magic show is now about Jesus, and it doesn't even sound all that cheesy. He tells the story of his cancer and of his faith in Christ, and he has bone marrow donor people show up at each of his shows to sign up people to donate. He literally lives his life telling the story of his resurrection. And Paul is saying, we have to remember our story of resurrection. We have to let it change everything. And one thing in particular that this means is we can't continue in sin. What is sin? It's failing to relate to God. It's avoiding him. It's turning from him, right? And so we can't continue in sin because sin is now not who you are. You are not dead to God. You are alive to God. Your identity is Jesus Christ. You are set free from sin, from avoiding God, so that you can live in relationship with him, so that you can love him. That's the whole point, right? Paul in Romans says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So in other words, when we continue to live in sin, it's as though we've gotten a bone marrow transplant, but we continue to go around thinking that we have cancer and telling everybody we're about to die. What was the point of the transplant, right? And look, I know you see deep sin in yourself. I do too. We are sinners, and we will be until the last day when Christ conforms us to himself. But sin does not have dominion over you. This is good news. You have power to say no to sin in Jesus. You have power to relate to God, to engage with him, to believe his word. And a major way that we say no to sin and yes to God is actually by receiving this resurrected identity by faith. We trust this story that Jesus has made us alive. Paul says in Romans again, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That's why you're here in this building this morning, to love God. And that's why you're going to be sent out of this building to love Shreveport. Because you're dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ does. He loves, right? If you don't know Jesus, you need to know that you're invited into this story of resurrection. One pastor, I think, says this well. Without a heart transformed by the grace of Christ, we just continue to manage our external and our internal darkness. Don't we all know something about that, about managing our darkness? And the invitation of the Bible is, do you want to continue managing your darkness, or do you want a new life? If you want to experience a resurrected life, you are invited. Jesus was crucified and raised to new life for you, that you may have life in him. All right, let's move to point three. Our story is the story of death, it's the story of resurrection, and it's the story of God's grace. See, our story now is all about him. It's not about our success. It's not about our failure. Our story is about God and about his gift. Grace is a word in the Bible that means undeserved favor or the gift of love. It signifies God's goodness to his people as a gift that can't be repaid in any way and that's not earned in any way. And I think this is the beauty of the Bible story. What do we do to bring ourselves to life? What do we do to get an identity as God's ruling chosen people and children? It's a gift given in love. Look at verse 4 with me. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He's saying God resurrected us because he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's the character of God, that we were worthy of judgment, but he didn't judge us. He loved us. And we thought he was going to be against us, but 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ entered the world and took on our story of death. He took on our judgment and was judged in our place, and then was raised to new life that we might have life in him. He took on our story of death that we might take on his story of resurrection. And see, this is big because it means not only is our identity that we are alive and we're given Jesus' identity, but it means one of the central parts of our identity and our story is that we are beloved. We are beloved. God loves you. That is key to our story. And I think this is important because if you have to, without that identity and story, that God loves you and that he gives, we have to create our own. We have to create our own story. And we have to create our own identity. Do you know anything about this? You have to create an identity that produces a story that earns you love, right? And that's a really tiring way to live. But in Christ, our identity is not based on our performance. Our identity is not achieved. It's not something we do, but it's received. It comes as a gift. And that means we don't have to hustle for our worth anymore. There is so much freedom here. Paul says in verse 7 that God resurrects us in Jesus Christ so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. In other words, he loves you so much that he raised you to life so that he can shower his kindness and grace on you for the rest of eternity. Buettner says the grace of God means something like, here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell one more story that also happens to revolve around cancer. Brian Habig tells about a guy who was in college. He was in his 20s. He was well-liked, well-rounded. He was an athlete. He led Bible studies. He was just very involved in campus ministry. And he was diagnosed with a Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is a curable cancer, but it required a rough road of treatment ahead. And as he went through the chemotherapy, he lost everything. He lost his health, of course. He lost his popularity. Many of his friends left him, abandoned him. He was alone in that hospital room. And he says that one day he was walking from his bed to the bathroom, and his body was so weak, he just collapsed. And he said, on the floor, he was leading no Bible studies. He hadn't felt like praying in months. He said, on the floor, I got it. He said, I got grace. I was helpless. And I realized God loved me just the same when I was on the floor, unable to do anything for him. Friends, this is our story. Have you experienced this grace, that God loves you and delights in you regardless of what you offer him? It's not about that. He loves you dead in your trespasses. I think our lives are given to us so we can experience this grace of God and this story and rejoice in it. Our lives are meant to be about that but God in verse 4. That's the story that we're here to live and to tell. And in remembering that story, our love for God grows, and we're strengthened also to give grace to others. because that's how God has treated us. So how can we remember this story? What structure can we put in our life to remind one another of this story? That's why you're here on Sundays. That's why you wake up early to pray, to read the Bible. Our story is all about Jesus and celebrating his gracious love, and we have to remember that. All right, if we jump back to Blood Diamond, Dia is pointing a gun at his father. He'd forgotten his story, and so his father tells him his story. Here's what Solomon says. He says, "Dia, look at me. What are you doing? You are Dia Vindi of the proud Mendi tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Nyanda and the new baby. The cows wait for you. And Babu the wild dog who minds no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you are not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again." What's he doing? He's telling his son his story. And it's a story of grace. It's of his mother's love, of the cow's love, of the dog's love, of his father's love. Love not because he deserves it, but because they love him. And Dia drops the gun and goes home with his father. Friends, this is our story in Jesus Christ. We've lived as enemies of our father, but Jesus has brought us home in his love. What is our story? The story of God's people is the story of resurrection by God's grace. If we remember this, it will change everything. Please pray with me.